Many of you know our brother Eddie Schwartz, his wife Louise. They were in fellowship here in the assembly. Eddie was a commended worker for many, many years. Have a real appreciation for them. And they are back with us this morning. Eddie is now doing a lot of itinerant work, ministry, traveling in different areas and ministering the Word of God. Eddie, we're glad to have you with us this morning.
Good morning. It is good to be back. Thank you so much for having us. And we do appreciate your prayers. I remember you prayed so faithfully 4 years ago when I was in the hospital such a long time with hemorrhagic pancreatitis. You prayed that the Lord wouldn't let me go to heaven. Well, I mean, you didn't put it in those words, but... And now you prayed again when I had surgery 2.5 weeks ago, having a partial knee replacement. They cut off some of the thigh bone to put in a piece of metal and some of the leg bone and put in a piece of metal with a polyurethane meniscus in between. I guess it'll last the rest of my life. But thank you for praying for me. I'm doing very well. But this morning, I trust you will prove me wrong as to what I said to the anesthesiologist. He came in right before I went into OR. He introduced himself, Dr. Bacon. I said, "Dr. Bacon, are you the anesthesiologist?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, you and I have somewhat the same occupation." He said, "Oh, how is that?" I said, "Well, we both put people to sleep. And they don't remember a whole lot afterwards." I said, "But you get the big bucks." He said, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a minister of the gospel." He said, okay. Well, I trust you'll prove me wrong this morning, okay? Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Down to verse 6, a verse of Scripture that many of you can quote from memory. But the Lord Jesus said to Thomas and to the other disciples there in the upper room, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now that is emphatic. I think maybe I told you about the time that I was in Chapel Hill Hospital after having been in Cone 4 years ago, and my endocrinologist was a Jewish man, Dr. David Weinstein. He came in and introduced himself, and he said, "My name is Dr. David Weinstein." I said, "Weinstein, that's a good Jewish name." He said, "Yes, it is." I said, "Are you a practicing Jew?" He said, "Yes, I am." He looked at the paper that he was holding, and he said, "Now, you're Schwartz." He said, "That's Jewish, isn't it?" I said, "Yes." This is his tone. "But it says here, you're a minister? How did that happen?" I said, "Well, it's a long story, Dr. David. I don't know whether you would have time." He said, "I'll take time. I'd like to hear it." So I gave him my testimony, told him how I was saved the latter part of 1954 in my hometown of Richmond, Virginia, under the preaching of John 3:16. And when I finished, he said, "Well, Mr. Schwartz," he said, "some people think the only way to go to heaven is by Jesus. What do you think?" I said, "Well, Dr. David, it really doesn't matter what I think. I mean, the only person who is affected by my thinking is me." I said, "So really, it's not a matter of what I think. I'll tell you what Yeshua HaMashiach said. He said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one of mankind comes to the Father but by me.'" I said, "Now that's what he said." and either he's truth or he's a liar. He said, "Mr. Schwartz, if that were the case, what about all of my ancestors? What about all of your ancestors?" I said, "Dr. David, you can't answer for your ancestors, and I can't answer for mine. I can only tell you that I was confronted with the truth, and I was made to realize that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no salvation, there is no going to heaven, there is no forgiveness of sins apart from Him." "Well, that's interesting," he said. "Thank you." And he left the room. We had some good conversations. But notice, Jesus did not say, "I am a way." He said, "I am the way." The definite article is in front of these words, way, truth, and life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the only way. I am the truth, the only truth. I am the life, the only life." And all three concepts are active and dynamic. The way brings us to God. The truth makes us free. And the life produces relationship. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. Now, the context indicates that the idea of the way predominates. In other words, we could put it like this. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way because I am the truth and the life." There is only one avenue to salvation. Remove the Lord Jesus Christ from the equation, and there is no redemptive truth, no everlasting life. No way to the Father and to heaven. No forgiveness of sins. And while other religions offer systems of thought that try to bridge the gap between man and God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and mankind. Now, my message today is actually two parts. Part one this morning, you'll have to come back at 7 this evening for part two. And the thrust of my message is the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Mankind needed a representative that could do a work on behalf of mankind. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that representative. He is the one mediator. I believe in the Holy Trinity. And there are so many proofs in the Word of God concerning the Holy Trinity. I realize that term is not used in Scripture, but the truth is there from Genesis to Revelation. For example, God said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." To whom was God speaking? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? To whom was God speaking? You might know that Hebrew differs from English in this regard. In English, one is singular. To make it plural, you must have two or more. That is not the case in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, one is singular, two is dual, and to put it into the plural, you must have three or more. Keep that in mind. So God said, "Let us," plural. In fact, when you go to a verse of Scripture like, is it Ecclesiastes 12 and 1? "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Plural. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." To whom was God speaking? Those who deny the teaching of the Holy Trinity in all probability would say, "Well, he was speaking to the angels." Well, that can't be the case. Because in thinking of our need of a representative, We need one who did not take on him the nature of angels. He had to be a man. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ took on him not the nature of angels, but human flesh, the seed of Abraham. We need a representative, but not just any representative. We need someone who has infinite value in all that he says and does. We need a representative who has infinite value in all that he says and does. That's the kind of man we need. You remember that man who wanted to be healed, is it in John chapter 5? He could not get into the water at the pool of Bethesda. And he said to Jesus, he said, I have no man. And we human beings needed a man as a representative, but not just any man. Job, so long ago, this would be chapter 32, about verse 9, he said, God is not a man as I am that we can come together in judgment, neither is there a daysman between us who can lay his hand upon us both. But the Apostle Paul answers Job in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he's able to touch us both. He's able to touch God because he is God. And he's able to touch us because he became man and became our representative. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. Now that sounds exclusive, doesn't it? That sounds so narrow. Of course it is exclusive. It's his salvation. You know, when I buy a bag of fertilizer, I want to know that the makers were exclusive and narrow and put in that bag fertilizer, not TNT. And the base is the same for both. When a patient with heart trouble takes medicine to save his life, he wants to know that the doctor was exclusive and narrow, and that the pharmacist was exclusive and narrow to prescribe and to fill that prescription exactly. You know, when I'm on a plane, I want that pilot to be exclusive and narrow and land that plane on the runway and not on the highway. And not on just any runway. And when I buy a bottle of water, I want to be sure that the manufacturers put into that bottle H2O. And not something else. Maybe you heard the little ditty. Johnny was a chemist, but Johnny is no more. He drank what he thought was H2O, but it was H2SO4. Sulfuric acid, by the way. Of course, salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ is exclusive. It's narrow, but he's the only Savior. It is often said that Christianity, or at least some who claim to be Christians, are too exclusive or intolerant. And there's a lot of truth in that accusation. The question is whether the accusation should be taken as a criticism, thus provoking change, or as an affirmation of the truth, which is being presented and the world is rejecting it. Of course, the gospel message is exclusive, but it is exclusively inclusive. Whosoever will may come. And God desires that all men should be saved, but only those who trust Christ as Savior will be saved. Why did Peter write, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? That's so exclusive. Why did the Lord Jesus say, no one comes to the Father but by me? That's so exclusive, so narrow. But I repeat, it is his salvation, and we must receive him to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in flesh. Now, this morning we are giving a gospel emphasis. Tonight we'll go into Scripture to show how that there are so many proofs that Jesus Christ is God. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, Book 2, Chapter 3, said this: "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus Christ is God." And I appreciated what William Biederwolf had to say. Quote, "A man who can read the New Testament and not see that Christ claims to be more than a man can look all over the sky at high noon on a clear day and not see the sun." End of quote. If what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and 6, or anywhere else, as recorded in the Word of God, if the Lord Jesus said anything that was not true, then he is a liar, a maniac, not worthy of honor and praise that millions down through the years have given to him. Millions have embraced him as a good man, as the perfect teacher, the perfect exemplar. Not only as a wonderful man, but thank God there have been millions down through the years who have received him as Lord and Savior. But none should ever speak his name in esteem and honor if just one statement that he said is untrue. Just one. Yet multitudes who deny the validity of his claim of deity have only the highest praise for him as a man. Note what some have said about him as a man. Pilate said, "He is a man without fault." Napoleon called him the Emperor of Love. Stuart Mills called him the God of Humanity. Nietzsche called him the highest pattern of virtue. Renan called him the greatest among the sons of men. Francis Owen called him the irreproachable. Now, these are unbelievers now, speaking of him as a man. Ingersoll said, "Of all men born of women, there was none greater than Jesus." Thomas Paine, the infidel, said, "The morality he preached as a man has not been exceeded by any." And how many of us have enjoyed in past years the undersea adventures of Jacques Cousteau? Jacques Cousteau, certainly not a Christian, once wrote, "If the life and death of Socrates were those of a martyr, the life and death of Jesus Christ were those of a God." And Thomas Jefferson, who firmly denied the deity of Christ, said, "Jesus Christ has given us the most sublime and benevolent code of morals ever offered to man." David Strauss, a liberal theologian who has no use for the doctrine of incarnation, said, "Jesus remains the highest model of religion within the reach of our thoughts. No perfect piety is possible without his presence in the heart." Now, these are strange words indeed from those who considered his claims of deity as a fabrication. Why would anyone, in the name of common sense, speak of Jesus like these ones have spoken if he's not God in flesh? They speak well of his humanity, but not of his deity. If Jesus Christ is worthy of their praise, he had to be all that he claimed to be, and all that his followers believed him to be. Son of God, equal with God, God in flesh. And I repeat, if Jesus were not all that he said he was, and all that his followers accepted him to be, then he was a dangerous fanatic, deserving of nothing less than shame and scorn, yes, and death. If Jesus made one statement that is not true, then he would be worse than Jim Jones of Guyana. But thank God he's all that he claimed to be. He is God in flesh. Most biologists consider the modern science of heredity rests upon the work of Gregor Mendel, an Augustinian monk who worked with flowers. And if I remember correctly, he worked particularly with peas. But in working with the flowers and the peas, he discovered what is known today as the law of heredity or the law of genetics. And in case you have forgotten Mendel's law, here is a summary. Every individual is the sum total of the characteristics, recessive or dominant, in its two immediate progenitors. What did he say? Well, to simplify, there is nothing in you that was not in your parents. Nothing in you that was not in your parents. In every individual, we find all the characteristics of the two progenitors. All right, let's think about Mendel's law as we think about Jesus Christ being the God-man, our representative, one who has infinite value in all that he says and does. Let's think for a little bit. If Jesus had a mother who was human, from her he would inherit all of the characteristics of humanity. And I guess maybe I should say all of the heritable characteristics of humanity. If the father of Jesus was also human, whether it was Joseph or some other nameless man, as many down through the years have claimed, from him he would also inherit human characteristics. And the simple equation is this: man plus man equals man. And if this were the case, Jesus Christ is only human. And if that were the case, then he could not be our Savior. Because the Bible says concerning all humans, we are all sinners, and all of us have come short of the glory of God. And since man cannot save men from sin, unless he is the infinite one, we would be hopeless. But now let's go further concerning Mendel's law. If Jesus had a mother who was deity, he would have inherited all of the characteristics of deity. If he had a father who was deity, God, from him he would inherit the characteristics of the Godhead. All right, let's think of that equation. God plus God equals God. No, we need a man to be our representative. We're still hopeless if he's only God. All right, but still applying Mendel's law, we see how this was made possible. Let us accept for the moment the fact that the historical record is true, and that Jesus Christ had a mother who was human. Now, from her, he would inherit, and here again I'll say the heritable characteristics of humanity. Now, in saying that, I think of these scriptures. Luke 1:35, the angel said to Mary, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be the Son of God." Romans 8 and verse 3, Jesus was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. You know, scripture is so precise. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Lord Jesus said to those he confronted in John's Gospel chapter 8, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Now, who would have the audacity to say such a thing? I mean, if anybody were to stand up and say to a group of people, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" I would have to say, well, you're doing a pretty good job of it right now. John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, "In him was no sin." Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, "He did no sin." The writer of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 says that he was separate from sinners. But the apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, a verse that many of you can quote, "For God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Lord Jesus Christ was constituted as a sin offering for the sin of the world, that all who believe in him and receive him as Lord and Savior might be constituted as righteous in Christ, and thus saved and accepted before God. Yes, we need a representative. We need a man, but not just any man. We need our representative who can do a work which has infinite, eternal value to save us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that one mediator between God and men. He went to Calvary. This is the reason he came to earth. The writer of Hebrews tells us he came to offer himself a sacrifice for sin once for all. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, said the apostle Paul. And it is because of who he is that gives value to what he does. This is the reason I title this message, "The Infinite One Paid an Infinite Price." And only the infinite one could pay an infinite price. Some of you might remember August Van Ryn being here some years ago. This is when we were here in this fellowship, helping in the work here. August Van Ryn came, and we had him in our home. He stayed with us in our home, and I had known some of the Van Ryns for some time, and I had met August Van Ryn before, but having him in the home where I could talk to him was a time that I appreciated so much. And those of you who remember him remember his thick accent. You have to listen very carefully to him. He spent a number of his years in the Bahamas. And it was during the war years when he came to the States, they questioned him quite extensively. I mean, with that accent and spies running all over the place, they asked him, said, "What is your profession?" He said, "I'm a preacher." And the officer there in Miami said, "How do I know you're a preacher? You have any credentials?" "No." "How do I know you're a preacher?" He said, "Sit down, I'll preach to you." He said, no, go ahead. Well, we had Brother August Van Ryn in the home. And I said, "Brother Van Ryn," I said, "I've heard several stories about you, but I'm thinking of one story particularly, and I've used it several times in messages." And I said, "Since you're here now, I want to get it straight from you. I want to be sure I'm telling the truth." Well, he said, "What have you been telling?" So I told him. And he filled me in on one or two areas, but overall, he said, "Yeah, you have it right." He was conducting an open-air meeting in Florida. And there were a small group there before him, but there was a heckler on the perimeter there, pacing back and forth, trying to interrupt him. And Brother Van Ryn was preaching on 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Well, here's the heckler out there on the perimeter going back and forth. And he said, preacher, you keep talking about the blood of this Jesus." He said if he were an average sized man, he would have so many pints of blood. What is it, nurses, doctors, about 16 pints? He said, how can that small amount of blood cleanse the world of sin, as you say?" And Brother Van Ryn reached into his pocket and he pulled out a $10 bill, which at that time was a silver certificate. You don't see them today. We just print paper today. It doesn't matter. But back then it was a silver certificate. And Brother Van Ryn said, would you like to have this piece of paper?" And the man said, "Well, yes, I'd like to have it." "Why would you like to have it?" "Well," he said, "that's a $10 bill." Brother Van Ryn said, "What can you get for this piece of paper?" "Well," he said, "I could take it to the bank and get $10 worth of silver." Brother Van Ryn said, "But it's just a piece of paper with some ink on it. Why don't you get your own paper and ink and print your own $10 bills? What would you get?" He said, "I'd get about 10 years. "Well," he said, "what's the difference?" And the man said, "Assuming that's a genuine $10 bill, the government stands behind that." The man didn't realize what he was saying. And Brother Van Ryn, so quick, he said, "Listen, dear man," he said, "it's not the quantity of the blood that Jesus Christ shed at Calvary to save sinners. It's the quality of his blood." And he said, "All heaven stands behind it. And if you try to get to heaven any other way than on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a hypocrite. You are a phony. You will never make it. It's not the quantity of the blood, it's the quality of the blood." And our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, in dying upon that cross, did something that no one else could do. And being constituted as a sin offering, all that he did there at Calvary has infinite value. Is it any wonder that the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, is it verse 14? For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. You can't improve upon perfection, and you can't extend forever. Yes, he's the infinite one who paid an infinite price. Let me ask you, dear friend, can you say this morning, sincerely in your heart, with assurance based upon the Word of God, I'm saved. By faith I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm resting upon the promise of God. God will keep His Word. If you cannot say that, it is our prayer that you will, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today. He's the only way of salvation. He's the only way for you to have all of your sins forgiven. And it is our prayer that you will receive Christ as your Savior today. Let's turn in our song books to number 329. 329. Where's Brother Dick Andrews? Oh, right here. My. After we sing this song, Brother Dick, would you close in prayer and give me time to hobble back to the doorway? 329. We'll just sing the first stanza.
The Savior is waiting to enter. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to me? Time after time, he has waited before.
Serves us, somebody who maybe calls us, whatever it might be, may we stand up for the person and value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's just by faith. We couldn't add anything to it. We couldn't take away anything from it. It was His blood and His sacrifice at Calvary that brought us to God. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. We thank you that you continue to protect us and preserve us. You continue to use us to serve you. And we pray as we leave this morning, in some way, we'll be a blessing to someone else today. Should there be even one here, maybe have never heard this gospel, or maybe never heard it quite so plainly, may they turn their heart over to Christ today, we pray, and have the joy of salvation. Thank you, Father, for who you are and what you've done for us. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.